You are the words of music. You are the song that I sing.
Anyone from the congregation, say it. Say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's been faithful, hasn't he? Amen. If you'd like to turn in your scripture to Genesis chapter 16. We've been in our series, Faith Like the Fathers. They were people like us, and if we'll have faith like they have, God will shape our lives like he shaped their lives. Tonight, we're going to talk about this from the story of Abraham, getting ahead of God. And this is for everyone, but as I prepared this, I kept thinking of you young people. There's some real instruction here that will be helpful in your life. It's good for all of us. Getting ahead of God. I want you to imagine with me, maybe you've done this, maybe you haven't, but have you ever picked a vegetable, say a tomato? You knew you should wait several days till it completely ripened, but you went ahead and picked it. How'd that work out? How many's ever had cookies in the oven and really they need like 4 more minutes, but you couldn't wait, so you just pulled them out of the oven, flopped them up there, and then you couldn't wait till they cooled. You just got one. How'd that work out for you? What about the paint hasn't quite dried, but you're in a rush, so you're going to go ahead and put the second coat on? How'd that work out for you? What about you working on your computer and the program is kind of stalling out and it hasn't finished working, but you choose to close it down because you didn't want to wait, ended up losing your work. How'd that go for you? Those are just a few examples, but how many knows there's many things in life, if you don't wait, but you insert yourself to do what you want to do, you end up making a mess of things. Now, those others just make for bad vegetables and cookies, but I've known young people that couldn't wait on God and got ahead of God, and it really wasn't the young person that God had for them in their life. They just thought they were running out of time, and they were going to end up without anybody, and they settled for somebody that down deep all along they knew it really wasn't God's will for them. They got ahead of God. How many knows that right now in our world, everything has to be right now? Everything has to be right now. And because of that, even Christians have found it increasingly hard to wait on God to work His plan for their lives. I'm going to teach this tonight, but I want you to know it's devastating. We're going to see that in the story of Abraham. It's devastating to get ahead of God. Devastating. It's devastating when we take matters into our own hands that are matters that we should leave in God's hands. I want you to think of that. We take matters into our hands which are matters we should leave in God's hands. Our story tonight is going to show us what happens when a child of God does things in his flesh. And that's really what this story is about. Now, when we say flesh, we're talking about our own desires, our own way, our own thing, the way we want to see things happen, doing it in our own strength and with our own resources. We're going to see when you take something and you do it in the flesh, it's going to make a mess of things. So here's just a few verses in our text tonight to remind us of the story, and then I will tell it. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the story, or to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, even as way out as our world becomes, if this something like this happened today, it would still be awfully strange, wouldn't it? Awfully strange. Here's what happened. God had promised Abram a son. Now, Abram's been in the land of Canaan for 10 years and no son. So Sarai reasoned that since God had promised Abram a son, that probably it was her fault there was no son. And because of that, she came up with a plan. Now, you got to understand something. She was following the custom of the time. What I read to you is awfully weird to us, but it was the custom of the time. If you, as a wife, had a maid, and you, as a wife, had no children, you could give your maid to your husband as a concubine, as a mistress, but the child that was produced or came from that would be the wife's child and not the maid's child. So that was a custom of the time. Well, that ought to be an indication, too, when God's people, trying to solve things in their life, adopt the customs of the world around them rather than waiting on God. So Sarah does this. She takes Hagar and gives Hagar to Abram. And according to the way the things were supposed to happen, Hagar becomes expectant with child. Now, something happened to Hagar. When she becomes expectant with child, she immediately begins to look down on Sarah, disdain Sarah, feel arrogant or superior to Sarah. And here's why. Because, again, in that culture, a woman that did not have children was looked at literally as non-productive. She's not contributing anything to the family or to society. The more kids you had, the more warriors you had to protect your tribe. The more children you had, the more herdsmen you had for your flocks, the more farmers you had. And so if you didn't produce children, you were looked down on. But if you as a woman and you produced children, you had children, you were looked at as valuable. So now that Hagar is with child, she is with contempt looking at Sarah, her mistress. She's saying to Sarah, you're nothing. You can't have a child. I'm something. I'm having a child. Boy, this really stirred up things in the home life of Abram. Here's what Sarah did. Even though it was her idea, she blamed Abraham. Now look, Sarah asked Abraham if they could not do this. She said, listen, why don't you take Hagar, my maid, as your concubine? And so he does that, and she says, frankly, why did you let me do what I did? It's your fault, because you let me do it. Abraham had kowtowed to Sarah, and now he does again. Instead of stepping in and trying to solve the problem of his family, you know what he said? He said to Sarah, well, she's your maid. Do with her what you want to. And you know what Sarah did? And I'm using her later names. You know what Sarai did? She began to so abusively treat Hagar. I mean, whether it was in her language or what she had her do or what she said, she so abusively treated Hagar, and it must have been awfully bad, because Hagar chose to leave the safety of Abraham's tents, where there was safety, and to flee out of the wilderness. That's pretty bad treatment if you're going to leave the safety of a home and flee out of the wilderness. And Hagar gets out of the wilderness. Now remember, she's not one of the called ones. She's an Egyptian. She's not one of the main family. She's a maid. And yet God sees her out in the wilderness by this well, this spring, and God sends his angel. There's some dispute. The angel of the Lord can be an angel sent from the Lord, or the angel of the Lord can be God manifesting himself as a messenger, as an angel. But again, she's an Egyptian. She's a maid. And yet God shows up in the wilderness and says, listen, I know things are bad. And you know what the first, now listen, we don't want to hear this. She didn't want to hear it. You know what the first thing God told her? Go back home. It's abusive, it's rough, but go back home. And then he said, number two, you're going to have a child, and this child is going to be a nomad, and he's going to be a warrior, and he's going to be trying to fight everyone, but he's going to be a great nation. When God got through making promise to Hagar, you know what she said? She called God by this name. She called God, she said, you are the one who sees me. And then what she said? She said, I have seen him who sees me. It's one thing to know that God sees us. It's another thing to see the one that sees us. And then according to God's will, when her child was born, she called him Ishmael, which means God sees. One woman, way out of the wilderness, one little speck by one well of water, but God saw her. Don't you think he sees us too? Amen. And so that's the tale. That's the tale. Here's some truths I want us to learn from that story tonight. First of all, it matters from whom we receive counsel. It matters from whom we receive counsel. Abraham wanted a child. Instead of waiting on God, he listened to the voice of Sarai. You say, well, it's his wife. He's supposed to listen to her. Yes, if she's speaking the things of God and speaking the truth. But she was saying to him, let's follow the custom of the world around us. Let's take matters into our own hands. So let's not leave this to God. But more than that, neither one of them prayed about it. No record of Sarah praying, no record of Abram praying. Abram didn't build an altar. Remember, he got in trouble last time when he didn't pray. They figured this out on their own, and Abraham took the counsel of his wife, who was wrong on this. Listen, in life, it matters from whom you take counsel. Seek those you know is going to tell you what the book says. Seek those who've invested in your life, but they're also invested in wholly following God. Here's another truth we can learn from the story. It's easy to get tired of waiting on God to fulfill His promises. That hasn't changed. We're 4,000 years later, and many of you in your walk with God will attest, if you're honest, it's easy just simply to get tired of waiting for God's promises to come to pass. Let's just have a little honesty poll here. How many's had that feeling? You're just getting a little, you get tired of waiting for God's promise. Okay, I had one person, so I'm switching the message to honesty tonight. Abraham had already waited 10 years. 10 years in that land. You know, Abraham had to look foolish. Everybody in his family, remember he had 318 armed servants, so everybody in his clan knew the story. God had promised him a son. The surrounding neighbors knew that God had promised him a son, but for 10 years there had been no son. What about this God? What about those encounters you had with him, Abraham? Where's that kid God promised you? That was hard on Abraham to wait. Sarah, it was hard for her to wait. She had the stigma of being the mother, of being the wife that did not produce a child. She endured that. She endured the pining of her husband. We don't have a child. We don't have that son. It's easy to get tired waiting on God to fulfill His promise. We've got to remember something. God in no way is affected or prisoner to time. Amen. He's a God which was and is to come. And God has His timetable, which is the best timetable. Here's another truth we can learn from the story. Something can be reasonable and acceptable and still not be God's plan. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they figured this out. It seemed reasonable that if you're promised a son and you've been 10 years without one, then let's follow this custom of the land and let's use the maid. Okay? It's acceptable. There's not one of the neighbors of Abraham and Sarah that would have said anything against that because it was accepted in the time. Nobody, everybody would have said that's a reasonable thing to do. But I want to tell you something. I don't have time to get into this. There's the reason of our flesh, and then there's the reason of God, and the reason of the book, and the reason of our spiritual person. It's easy, amen, to fall into what's reasonable. You see, when Sarah reasoned, she was reasoning according to the flesh, her emotions, her own desires. When Abraham accepted what Sarah had to say, it was according to the flesh. To put it very delicately, it didn't involve something that was hard or unpleasant. And so his flesh said, that's a good idea. Here's another truth we can learn from this. When we choose to do things ourselves, listen to this. We choose to do things ourselves, although God knows it will bring bad consequences, often He does not intervene. I want you to think about this. We choose to put our hand in it, take matters in our own hand. God knows it will have bad consequences, but He does not intervene. Now, we could talk all night about why God would do that. All I know is in the end, He does it because we wanted it. And so He gives us what we want. And He allows the consequences to come because we're never going to get it back right if the consequences don't come. We're never going to grow. We're never going to understand. And besides all of that, there's this thing called free will. God don't want robots following Him. God doesn't want robots worshiping Him, serving Him. He doesn't force us to do things, and He will allow us to do things knowing the consequences are going to come. I want you to think about this. Abram could have been stopped by God. God could have said, don't do that. Put lightning bolts around him. Don't you do that. Don't you take Hagar as a concubine. He could have done that. Think about this. Evidently, God had kept Sarah's womb closed up to this point. Could God not have closed Hagar's womb and caused there not to have been a child from that union? He could have easily done that. But we see a pattern over and over in Scripture. God says, I want you to do it my way. When people say, no, we want to do it our way, God allows them to do it their way, even though there's going to suffer consequences. You say, that's mean. No, that's mercy. Because that's the only way we're ever going to get back on track. Can you say amen? There's something about we humans. We don't learn well without consequences. Amen. Here's another truth from our story tonight. The consequences of getting ahead of God are far-reaching, both in terms of people and time. Now listen, when they begin to fulfill this little plan they hatched, that home immediately became in an uproar. You got Hagar at Sarah. You got Sarah at Hagar. And now you got Sarah at Abraham. Think of the tension in that home. It didn't just affect Abraham and Sarah. It affected Hagar. It affected the son that was produced, Ishmael. It affected the whole camp because there's unrest in the leader's home. We don't make our decisions in a vacuum. You know, it's hard to see this, but think with me. I mean, we so often, especially in America, because we're trained to think this way, we're trained to think that we're an island, you know, and we have the right to make our decisions, and we have a right to do our own thing. We have a right to be our own person, and we only think of ourselves when we make the decisions. You didn't make this decision, but someone could say, well, I'm not going to come to church tonight, and it only affects me, or I'm going to do this, and it only affects me. I want to tell you something. That is not so. When we make decisions, it has far reaching consequences on other people. And one of the things God wants us to learn as a people of God is not to have a selfish attitude that I'm going to do my own thing regardless, but that we stop and consider what kind of consequences and effects is it going to have on others. It didn't just cause trouble right then in the home. It caused trouble, all kinds of trouble, for years in Abraham and Sarah's house. And how many knows, I'm not going to go there, but how many knows that even today, 4,000 years later, 2017, we have problems in our world that are the consequences of Abram and Sarah taking matters in their own hands and producing a child that was not God's will. Basically, the problems of the Middle East, the problems with Islam and on can be traced to this time. Think about that. Because they took matters in their own hands. They did not wait on God's timing and God's ways. We could talk a long time there, but we won't. Last truth. I'm going to share tonight. Here's another truth from this story. God mercifully intervenes to get everybody back on track. He didn't have to show up to Hagar. He could have wiped his hands of Abraham and Sarah and said, this promised thing I've made to you, it's over with. You didn't wait on me. You wanted to do your own thing. I'm done. Instead, even though they've done wrong, God intervenes to get everybody back on track. You see, I mentioned Hagar wasn't the called ones, and her child wasn't the promised child. Yet God cared enough for Hagar and the child that he made plans for them. I want us to think about this. We don't want to mess up. That's what this message is about. But even when we mess up, God is merciful to make plans for us to get us back on track. That's why I've said so often, God doesn't start with us where we could be or where we should be. He starts with us where we're at right here, right now. Merciful to Hagar. If we're going to get back on track, we can't flee from the consequences. We've got to live through them. And so God told Hagar, go home, face Sarah, face the trouble of the home. I know there's problems there, but go home. It's a safe haven for you and your child. Let me tell you something. Even with all its faults, the family of God is still the best place to deal with the consequences of choices against God. Hagar, you've made a choice. Abraham, you've made a choice. Hagar, you're in trouble. Go back to the family. It's trouble and all. I'm going to help you there. I want to deal with it there. Notice something else. God gets everyone back on track, but Abraham still had to wait. He's waited 10 years, now 11, with Ishmael being born. You know how long he waited till Isaac, the promised son, got? 14 more years. You took matters in your own hands, but you still haven't sped God up. He's still going to do it on his time because he knows it's best for you and the fulfillment of his plan for your life that affects others. So Abraham still had to wait 14 more years. Why? Because he had to learn not to get ahead of God. I want to ask, why all this wait? Just about done here, but this is important. Why all this wait? Because near as I can figure it, because Abraham had not yet become the father that he needed to be to father the promised son Isaac. God was still working on Abraham to make him the father he ought to be. Have you ever thought if Isaac had have come earlier before God worked these things out in Abraham's character, then when God later told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him, if God hadn't been working in Abraham before Isaac came, Abraham would not have been prepared in his character and his walk to obey God and offer Isaac when he did. That's why the wait. God was preparing Abraham to be the father he ought to be. So what's our take home tonight? We always get our little take home box from our Wednesday night Bible study. What are we going to take home? Well, this story that deals with what happens when we try to take matters in our own hand. What are we going to take home from this? Don't give up on God and get going on your own thing. Too many people do that. Please hear me. It happens all the time. This isn't old. People give up on God. They give up on his promise, and they get going doing their own things. They're just tired of waiting. Nothing seems to be happening. It might be a job. It might be a mate. It might be their very experience. Don't do that. Here's some things I want to further tell you tonight to take home. First of all, do not make life's decisions according to the promptings of your flesh. They hadn't been praying. God hadn't been talking. They just did what the flesh wanted to do. Don't do that. Don't take matters into your own hands. Our flesh will never solve life's problems. When will we get that? Our flesh can't solve. And it certainly can't solve our heart's problems. Your flesh never can. Number two, take home. Do not listen to counsel that differs from what God has said. I don't care who told you that. If it goes against this, what God has said, it's wrong. God said, Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a child. Another take home truth. Do not do something on your own because you're tired of waiting. That's the worst time to do something. Another take home truth. Hear me. Do not settle from something less than God's best. Ishmael was not the son God had for Abram and Sarah. Don't settle for Ishmael when God has Isaac for you. Young ladies can take that literally, maybe. I don't know if people have those names today. But don't settle for someone that's not the Isaac that God has for you. Here's another truth to take home. Do not fail to think how your decisions made without God will have awful consequences. Don't fail to think about that. They'll affect you. They'll affect your home. They'll affect your family. And they'll affect your life and others for years to come. Think about that before making those decisions. And just real briefly, as an addendum, I've told you what not to do in your take home. Let me tell you what to do. Let me tell you when to make decisions. Decide when your spirit is calm. Sarah's upset about this. Abraham's upset about this. And they make a decision. Decide things when your spirit before God is calm. You have the peace of Christ that will keep your heart and mind. Don't make decisions in an emotional uproar. Make decisions when your spirit's calm. Secondly, decide when you know you're putting your confidence in God. You're not making the decision just what you want to do or what you feel you got to do or by impulse, but you're making this decision saying, I really feel like God wants me to do this, and I'm trusting him that this is what he wants and that he will provide. And last of all tonight, decide when you know you're responding to the Holy Spirit. We have something even on a level that Abram and Sarah didn't have. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit. We have Him speaking to us, leading us, the Spirit of truth. And if we will pray, we will read our word, then we will have the Holy Spirit, His nudges, His voice, His prompting. Let me tell you, it's far, far exponentially better to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit rather than the promptings of our flesh. Would you come, music? And so there's a scripture in Psalms that says, "Be still and know that I am God." What if Abram and Sarah had have done that instead of proceeding with flesh plans for flesh's solution? What if they had just been still and waited on God? I've used this as an illustration before for something different, and I'm sure it's true scientifically, but if you see a butterfly struggling to get out of the cocoon, and you say, "Poor butterfly, I think I'm going to help him." If you help by breaking open the cocoon and freeing it from having to struggle to break out, you've just hurt and destroyed the butterfly, because God's process was that it has to struggle to break out to build its strength and prepare its wings that it might be able to fly. And many times when we're waiting on God's promises, life becomes this tremendous struggle. And we're tempted to break the cocoon. We are tempted to take matters into our own hand, find relief, find our solution, find a way out. But when we do, we have just taken away what God has put in our lives to build our strength, that we might soar and have the life that He has for us. Amen. Are we learning from these stories of the patriarchs? We're going to see that ultimately Abraham returns to a faith response instead of a flesh. We've already seen this in several stories. There's a flesh response. There's a faith response. It's when we have the faith response that God's able to believe God, trust God. A lot of things in your life right now you don't understand. They're not working out. Don't take matters into your own hands. And remember, if you don't remember a thing else, our flesh cannot solve life's problems. Our flesh cannot solve our spiritual problems. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Thank you, God, for your people. Continue to speak to us from this story beyond tonight. Lord, help us to grow in our walk with you and have a confidence, Lord, and a trust in you, and leave matters into your hands rather than taking them into our own. Thank you for your people, Lord. Bless them in the remainder of the week and cause your face to shine upon them. In Jesus' name. Let's come have a season of prayer before we leave and let God's word to continue to talk to us this evening.
I want to do